I'm coming your way live from Fort Myers, Florida. You won't believe what I'm doing tonight.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I've really got something very neat to share with you about what's going to be happening tonight in Fort Myers, Florida. So I'm going to share that with you in a moment. Love for you to be praying with us about that. A lot happening in the world around us. And as always, I want to be practical. I want to be encouraging. I want to be helpful. I want to be direct and truthful. And to interact, number to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Ongoing issues, Donald Trump, evangelicals, have we tarnished our witness? Have we given him a free pass where we were condemning Bill Clinton? Is there confusion in the society because of this? Is this just a demonic attempt to stop our witness going to the society? I want to talk about that and ask you forthrightly, did we give Donald Trump a pass where we did not give Bill Clinton a pass? 866-348-7884. The Grammys, which I did, well, I never watched Grammys or Oscars or those shows. Not that I'm superior to it, just never stuff I've watched. And probably some of the performances would be a bit raunchy. But as expected, the Grammys were hyper-political. Interestingly, the ratings for the Grammy Awards last night were lower than normal. Is it the same way that with the NFL, people are not going there for politics, that they're going to the NFL to watch a game and not get a political statement? They're going to the Grammys to celebrate music and artists and don't want all the politicization? Or is there other factor going on? Fair question to ask, but it's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that the more left that you go, the more left towards the left you go in Hollywood, in the music industry, the more hostile to President Trump the people are. Now, is it because they're more sensitive people? Is it because they are offended by things in his character and actions that they think are just vulgar and wrong, and they have more of a heart for the poor and the needy and the immigrant? Or is it that they are less moral? Is it that they are more inclined to go the way of the sexual revolution and redefining marriage, and they're not really patriotic Americans, and therefore they're going to be anti-Trump? If it was Ted Cruz, they'd be anti-Ted Cruz. Interesting questions to put out, but this much I know: when I see certain people all lining up against the president, I think what they have in common is not a biblical worldview, the folks lining up against him. Anyway, we'll come back to that more to discuss. And something I want to revisit, I want to talk about yet again, our role in society, our purpose, our place here as salt and as light. And if you have a question, comment, I may even get to some random questions, I'm not sure. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, before I tell you about what's happening tonight in Fort Myers, Florida, and start to unpack some of the other things going on in the world around us, including a man who was arrested for abusing children and who explained that he's actually a 9-year-old boy trapped in a grown man's body, as if that explained why he was sexually assaulting girls, that that's a justification. But we'll talk about that as well. Before we get into any of that, my latest article, which is exclusively on the stream, is what Tom Brady and I have in common. And it's a fun article. I mean, I wrote it lightheartedly, but I also wrote it seriously. What Tom Brady and I have in common. So it's obviously not looks. We know that. Now, he's 6'4". I didn't realize he was that tall. So he's a little taller than me, an inch or two taller than me. And according to stats, weighs 225. So he outweighs me by, 35, 40 pounds, which I'm sure is a bit more muscle on his end. And yet he's got 5 more Super Bowl rings than I do. And athletically, I never got past freshman basketball. Now, I could have. I could have played the next year, but you had to cut your hair short, and I was growing my hair long, so those are the rebellious years. But no, I was the epitome of white men can't jump. So that much is clear, that we don't have that in common athletically. And he can have his supermodel wife. I'm more than thrilled to have my bride of 42 years as of March. But what we have in common is a fairly radical diet. And in certain ways, mine may even be a bit more radical than his. But the vast majority of what we eat is plant-based. So a plant-based diet, and no sugar, no flour, no dairy. So a lot of things in common. And when you look at him, 40 years old, performing in a dangerous and rough game at the level that he is, and saying he's throwing the ball as well as he's ever thrown it. So you think he's got the savvy and the experience of a 40-year-old, but he's got the body of a younger man, that he attributes it not just to his workout routine, which is a big thing, but also to his lifestyle, his diet. Yeah, and another thing we don't have in common is he is a personal chef, and we don't. But my life has been radically revitalized through healthy eating, radically changed. So God willing, March, I turn 63. My life is in God's hands. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. But what's amazing is the vitality, the strength, the energy to do things that I never could have done before at this level without complete exhaustion. And yeah, I get tired. I was just telling my assistant, Dylan, with a busy day, I needed a nap. Well, didn't get the nap, full of energy, vitality, all is good. I was coming back from a crazy schedule, travel speaking, day and night. I mean, as soon as I'm getting settled into the one place, I'm getting a message on my phone, time to check in for your flight. You know, we're leaving in less than 24 hours. Just crazy schedule. And I was kind of bounding my way, bouncing through the airport and thinking to myself, yeah, you got to enjoy your youth while you still have it. This is what I'm thinking to myself at the age of 62. You got to enjoy your youth while you still have it, because, you know, your grandsons are, two grandsons are 14, about 6 weeks apart, and your sons-in-law, they're in their 40s, so we can play ball together still. And it's like, yeah, I'm thinking, this is literally my thought, enjoy your youth while you have it. So friends, I'm telling you, my life has been radically changed through healthy eating. Get the article. You'll enjoy it. It's a fun read. And also, Nancy and I have a Facebook page. We only formed this a few weeks ago. It's called We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food. We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food, based on our book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. So it's really for people who've read the book, but even if you haven't yet, it's a place for encouragement. It's a place for practical help. It's a place where people are saying, hey, I'm struggling here. I need help here. What would you recommend? How do you overcome this? Nancy's weighing in a lot because she's got tremendous wisdom. And if someone asked me the other day, what do you do for carbs? And I said to Nancy, what are the carbs? Because I don't even know what the different categories are. She's mastered a lot of this and understands nutrition, but it's a really helpful Facebook page. So if you're trying to make lifestyle changes and you're looking for a group of other believers to be encouraged by and help by in a practical way, We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food. Okay, here's what's coming tonight, and I remain amazed by it. One of my dear friends, pastor here in Fort Myers, I've preached for many, many times, a real man of God, a church planter, and a man with an extraordinary heart of love for Israel, Pastor Gaspar Anastasi, a great heart of love for Israel, and for many years has been building relationships with the local Jewish community. And he's done it as a lover of Israel. He's done it as a man who respects the rabbis and the different Jewish leaders he's met with. And he's done it as with one goal, to be a Christian friend of his Jewish neighbors. So over the years, they've done joint events. They've done things together, Jewish leaders, Christian leaders together, Jewish community, Christian community, Israeli consulate involved, different ones like that. And then they'll have different speakers involved. And it's really interesting to see what's happened over the years as trust has been built, as the Jewish community sees the sincere love of the evangelical Christians for them. The Jewish community sees the sincere commitment to the well-being of Israel. They see that the Christian community is not using this as a secret way to proselytize. They know that they're believers in Jesus. They're quite open about that. But they say, hey, the purpose here is relational and to stand with you and to get to know you and to even have interaction on different theological subjects and things like that. So they're having a big event tonight. Could be 500, could be 1,000 people there. Israeli representative will be there, rabbis from the local community will be there, pastors from the local church community will be there, and special musical performance, different things like that. So my friend Gaspar asked me, Mike, would you come and bring the keynote message? I said, well, no, there's no way they would have me because I'm a Messianic Jew. I'm a prominent Messianic Jew, and I'm known for Jewish apologetics. He said, yeah, but that's not the purpose of the event. This would be something in solidarity with Israel. I said, in other words, I could talk about anti-Semitism or anti-Semitism in the UN or something like that. And he said, yes, absolutely. I said, well, I'm happy to do it. I'm going to be up in Chicago area, and then I'm supposed to be just coming straight back home, but I could come home by way of Fort Myers instead, fly from Chicago to Fort Myers, do my radio broadcast Monday during the day, and then fly back tomorrow and speak tonight. So I said, I don't think it's going to work, though, because I'm too controversial. I was talking to a brother that I met over the weekend, and this brother said that he was in an airport and ended up waiting for hours. His flight was delayed, and he ended up speaking at great length to an Orthodox Jew who was there. So they had a few hours to talk. So he said to this Orthodox Jew, well, what do you think about Dr. Michael Brown? He was thoroughly familiar with me. He said, well, how should we feel about someone who's trying to proselytize our people and so on? So here's a stranger he met, religious Jew, that was thoroughly familiar with who I was. So I don't want my presence to be offensive or divisive or anything. And my friend said, no, it'll be fine. So tonight, I'm speaking at this amazing gathering. There'll be rabbis there. There'll be pastors there. What's my goal? My goal is to do exactly what I've been asked to do, to speak about our solidarity with Israel. And specifically tonight, to talk about the phenomenon of anti-Semitism and to talk about the irrationality of anti-Semitism and to give examples of the UN's anti-Semitism to recognize that, in that sense, we have a joint enemy. So pray that the Lord will be glorified through this. Again, this is not some secret way that I'm trying to come in. No, they know who I am. And my purpose there is to serve this community gathering, which has been built up by trust for many, many years. So absolutely thrilled with this opportunity. And also of real interest, I was, I guess about an hour and a half, I did an interview by Skype with a Russian Israeli Jew in Israel. He is a scholar in New Testament and Jewish literature. He has an Israel study center there. And we discussed all kinds of issues about Jewish background to the faith, but he's working with Israeli scholars who don't believe in Jesus, but they're all working together and recovering Jewish background to the New Testament. And it's a fascinating day in which we live. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. All of you who follow Dr. James White and his ministry, we're planning on doing a show tomorrow. It'll be about half hour after my radio show, so 4:30 Eastern Standard Time. Tomorrow on The Dividing Line, we're going to go through Psalm 22. We're going to go through it line by line, verse by verse, and understand the messianic significance of it. And we are also going to look at controversial readings. Does the Hebrew say they pierced my hands and my feet? Is that a later Christian reading? Where does that come from? You may be a Jewish listener, a Muslim listener, or a Christian listener. All of you will be very interested by the show with Dr. White tomorrow. And that leads me to another subject. But first, let me put this question out for you, all right? Let me put this question out. If you are a follower of Jesus and you voted for Donald Trump and you generally speak well of him, are you having people telling you you're a hypocrite because of that? You have compromised your witness because of that? You have violated your standards? One day you say character matters. The next day you say character doesn't matter as long as our policies are being carried out. If you didn't vote for Trump and you're a Christian, are you offended as the name of Jesus is now being associated with President Trump? Tony Perkins, in an article on morals and mulligans, explained exactly what he was saying when he said that evangelicals gave Donald Trump a mulligan about his past. In other words, gave him a pass, gave him a do-over. It comes from a phrase in golf. If you hit a bad shot, you get a mulligan. Not in professional tournaments, but you know, you're playing with a friend, I get a mulligan, let me redo that. Is that what happened with Trump and evangelicals? Tony Perkins said if he was doing some of these things today that he did in the past or allegedly did in the past, that we couldn't possibly support him. Are we then saying that character doesn't matter? Or are we saying that we believe the man changed? Or are we saying that, well, if Bill Clinton had been pro-life and Bill Clinton had stood for our values, that we would have gotten behind Bill Clinton despite his immorality? Are you saying, yeah, but he didn't do the things in the White House? These are very fair questions to ask. And I have an article, Donald Trump Did Not Die for My Sins. It came out over the weekend and today in various websites. If you haven't read it, it's on our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, where I really try to make plain that we have one Savior and one Savior only. And that in our voting for Trump, we understood the flawed human being we were voting for. In a previous article, I explained, look, we knew he's a flawed man, but we're watching babies being slaughtered in the womb by the millions since Roe v. Wade, and we think that this flawed man would do a better job of turning the tide with that than Hillary Clinton, who would have pushed it in the other direction. We know he's a flawed man, but we believe that as Christians are being slaughtered by Muslim radicals in the Middle East, that President Trump, if Donald Trump, if elected, would have done a better job addressing the slaughter of the Christians than Hillary Clinton would have. We wouldn't think her policy would be as strong. We see issues with our loss of religious freedoms here in America. And we say, yeah, he's a flawed man, and we voted for a flawed man, but we believe he's going to do a better job standing for our freedoms than Hillary Clinton, who might have further undermined them. So you go through this list and say, okay, well, what about character? Have we overemphasized it in the past? Is it just partisan politics? Are we more Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal than we are evangelical? These are questions being asked, but I feel it's important, friends. I feel it's important that we not allow the enemy to get in the way of our gospel of witness. What do I mean? Well, we're being told that, well, you white evangelicals, you have no credibility anymore because you voted for Trump. What I'm wondering about is the same radical liberals and leftists that are telling us that, what credibility did we have in their eyes before that? I was getting attacked the same way before the elections as after. You know, now there's just an added element. But I don't remember, for example, before the elections, if you go back 2-3 years, that, say, the radical left was respecting the words of Franklin Graham. I don't remember that. That the radical left was respecting the views of Tony Perkins. I don't remember that. That the radical left was respecting my views and said, well, you have credibility. No, we were considered bigots and homophobes and transphobes and backwards and primitive and Nazis and Ku Klux Klan. We've been hearing those things thrown at us for years. So there's more to this. I absolutely agree that to the extent we have hitched ourselves to the Republican Party, we've been wrong. And I'm talking as a white evangelical. I absolutely believe to the extent that we have tried to sanitize President Trump and defend whatever he does, we've compromised our witness. I believe you can differ with me, 866-34-TRUTH. And look, if I was on TV being asked certain questions, and again, you never know in the dynamic of the moment what's the right thing to say until you're there. But if I was asked, well, how do you feel about this little thing President Trump did? If I thought it was wrong, I'd say it was wrong. So that made me cringe. I'm embarrassed by it. At the same time, I'd still rather have him than Hillary Clinton for the following reasons. But either way, he's not my savior, and she's not my savior. And Barack Obama was not my savior, and George Bush was not my savior. And the Republican Party, the Democratic Party is not my savior. And for that matter, America is not my eternal home. That I'm patriotic, and I love my country, and I'm doing what I can to be of service to my country. But we live for other values, ultimately. We live for other purposes that are higher. And for sure, I agree with my friends from other countries who say, boy, you American Christians, you get so into politics. We get into it too much. I believe that. That if we put the same energy into preaching the gospel, if we put the same energy into raising funds to reach the lost, if we put the same energy into helping the poor and the needy, that would make an even greater impact. And I know it's not either or, and I'm going to talk a little bit later in the show about why our voices must be heard in the society, why it is so critically important. But to be as plain and clear as I can, if I was asked, okay, well, what about this? Don't you find this wrong? Yeah, I find it wrong. I find it embarrassing. But I voted for the man knowing he had these flaws, and I feel these other things are more important issues. That the slaughter of the unborn, that the genocide of Christians in the Middle East, that our religious liberties, and you know, perhaps this issues of our security or economy, those are important things as well. But I don't minimize, just because you got tax cuts, I'm not going to minimize something I think is wrong or crude or inappropriate for the president. And if something comes up as scandal from the past, I'm sorry to hear about it, but I'm not surprised because that's the man I voted for. You follow me? But in all of this, I really believe that the devil is at work to discredit our witness. So we've made some mistakes, no question about it. And at the same time, the devil is at work to discredit our witness. So in my article, Donald Trump Did Not Die for Our Sins, I made the point that I want to use this rather than a conversation stopper, that someone doesn't want to talk to me about Jesus now if they found out I voted for Donald Trump. I want to use it as a conversation starter. And I'd like to ask them, let me just understand this, all right? If I, in fact, let's say I come up to you, you're on the street, you're sick, you're dying, you just need food and water. And I come up to you and say, hey, what happened to you, friend? I've got food and water here. Come here. Let me take care. Drink this. Don't drink too fast. Okay, let's take some food. Would you look at me and say, well, did you vote for Trump? Do you think you care who I voted for at that point? All you care is that I am lovingly offering you food and water. Okay? That because you're dying. If you're drowning in the water, your boat capsized, and I come by in my boat, and you're just about to go down for the third time, all right, and the sharks are, you know, swimming in your direction, and I reach out, I throw out a lifesaver to you, I reach out my hand, I say, come on, let's get you in the boat. Well, did you vote for Trump? No one's going to ask that question. So what I want to make people understand that ultimately, the issue of who we voted for is not of eternal significance, and that if you need, I want this person to understand, you need Jesus. That's the big thing. You could agree with me politically or not, but you need Jesus. Are you with me? 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let me try to get some calls in. We go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, this is a brother in the Lord, Michael Butler. And, you know, the significance of our Savior cannot be lost on anybody. And I think when somebody comes to the Lord and they come to repentance, I think we need to respect that. And, you know, Donald Trump, as far as I can tell, the testimony that I've gotten to people that are close to him is that he is a Christian. His fruits bear witness of that. He's certainly not perfect. I didn't vote for him because he was an elder in the church. I voted for him because it looked like his character stood up to the test.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I support him.
So let me just ask this. Yeah.
And when I hear you and others deriding him or his possible testimony, I wonder, what would you do to others who would walk in the door of the church? Is this how you would treat somebody as they walk in the door of the church to question their testimony? Or would you pray for them and lift them up? That's my question.
So let me ask you this, and thank you, Michael, for asking that. I get slammed day and night because I voted for Donald Trump and because I support Donald Trump. But you're telling me I can't be truthful about him? I see no evidence yet that he's born again. And I have some friends very, very close to him, very, very close to him, and they don't know. They can't tell me either way. So I see no evidence that he's born again, but I often stand up for him. I make it clear I support him. But at the same time, if he does something terribly wrong, I'm going to address it. So the question is...
I would ask you...
Stay right there. We'll continue on the other side of the break, right? Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have the privilege of living in a very interesting world where I often offend people on both sides as I seek to speak the truth in love, that often happens. That, for example, when I seek to expose the error of hyper-grace, I have people in the hyper-grace camp accusing me of being a legalist and saying that everyone has to keep the law to be saved, which of course is totally false. Then I have people when I seek to correct extremes where there are believers who teach that everyone must keep the law of Moses to be saved. When I correct that, then I'm accused of holding to hyper-grace. When I stand with the president and say I appreciate what he's done, I voted for him with reserve, but I voted for him nonetheless, and I don't agree with everything he says and does, but I appreciate him, for example, moving the embassy, saying we'll move our embassy to Jerusalem in Israel, and appointing Neil Gorsuch and other fine justices to Supreme Court and federal courts, then I get blasted as a blind Trump supporter who has no ethics or morals. And when I say, with all respect for the president, I take issue with this and I'm embarrassed when he does this, then I'm accused of being a Trump basher. Well, the good news is I'm getting blasted from both sides. So hopefully I'm doing my best to speak the truth and not take a partisan position. But those of you joining us right now, welcome to the broadcast. Right before the break, I got a call from Michael in Raleigh, North Carolina, and he's upset with me because I am not openly recognizing Donald Trump's testimony as a brother, and according to Michael, he has a good testimony and is bearing fruit of being a Christian. I know others hearing that, they're pulling their hair out. They can't believe a Christian said that and can't see the many unchristian things in Donald Trump's behavior, but ultimately, I've never said anything either way about him being a Christian because I don't know. I don't see evidence that he is yet, but I do believe God's working on his heart. I do see some changes. He certainly has much more reverence for God and for Christian things than he did in the past. But I want to go back to Michael. And Michael specifically, we got cut off at the break there. And then others weigh in. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. How do you feel that I'm being unfair to the president by saying, hey, I really appreciate when he does good, but I take exception to certain tweets or certain other things that he'll say and do that I think are inappropriate. How do you think I'm being unfair to him?
Well, Dr. Brown, first thing, I think you characterize, being upset, God says be angry and do not sin. And so, yeah, I'm a little upset about anybody who would hold up somebody's testimony and throw it to the dirt and trample on it. And I think we need to leave, if Trump claims to be a Christian, which I believe that he has, people close to him believe that that he has made that testimony, then I'm going to treat him as such. And as you do, I hold him accountable.
All right, so how am I throwing it?
You talked about his Twitter stuff. Let me address that.
All right,
but hang on, Michael. I'd like to keep talking. Thank you.
All right, tell you what, you can't keep talking because I'm trying to interact with you and because we have other callers. All right, so if we're going to do this, we got to do this in a civil way. If you're not going to give me the respect to listen to me or to ask you specific questions, then we can't have a conversation. All right, so we got you on hold right now so you can listen to me and think for a minute. Donald Trump has not claimed to have become a Christian in recent days. Donald Trump spoke of himself as a Christian. He used to go hear Norman Vincent Peale. In other words, as a Christian for many, many years. So while he was on with Howard Stern, for example, talking about naked women, whatever, while he was boasting about having adulterous affairs and things like that in his past, when he was known as a heathen playboy, known as that, I'm not condemning him for that. I've got a miserable past. I was shooting heroin, stealing money from my father as a teenager, okay? But he never said, I've repented of those things. I renounce my past. I'm now a follower of Jesus and my life has changed. So I don't ever hear him giving a testimony and what you call a clear testimony. And what he did say to Ted Cruz's family, Ted Cruz's wife, Ted Cruz's father was horrific. I never heard a public apology renouncing of that. And I don't know if it was in my life, I'd have to get things right and go public. So please tell me, Michael, when he made a clear testimony to, I have come to Jesus, I have renounced my sinful ways of the past, and I'm a new man following Jesus. Please tell me when that happened.
Well, for my own personal conviction, there are a few people. His daughter-in-law is from this area, and her testimony about her father-in-law is that he is a professing Christian. Now, whether or not he's shouting it from the rooftop or not, obviously we haven't seen that. But I'm not going to throw him under the bus because of it.
But I'm not throwing him under the bus.
Because of his past, yeah, you are. And
How am I throwing him under the bus? I voted for him knowing this was his past. I voted for him knowing that.
Well, Dr. Brown, this has nothing to do about your vote. This has to do with a brother in the Lord who, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, whether I like anybody's walk or not, has professed to be a Christian. Is he as far along in his walk as
when did he profess to be a Christian? Michael, help me. When did he profess to be a Christian?
Well, again, Dr. Brown, I am taking this testimony from
I've heard other things from other people close to him. His lips. All right. We're getting nowhere here. Michael, I just appeal to you. I hope he's a brother. It would be wonderful if he's a brother. I still don't see fruit of it yet, okay? Listen, I've been around in the Lord for 46 years. I've seen a whole lot of people come to faith. I've seen a whole lot of people saved. And the word says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Maybe he's a baby in the Lord. I hope that's the case. I would much rather he's a baby in the Lord than not. I'm not throwing him under the bus. And the last thing I'm doing is condemning him for his past. I voted for him knowing his past, and I believe in certain ways he's a different man now, whether getting older, seeing the importance of family, the influence of evangelical Christians. I think he's taking positive steps. At the same time, when you're truly born again, you renounce ugly things from the past. Look, when he was got the nomination, he said in his acceptance speech, you know, he really doesn't feel worthy of evangelical support. He's embarrassed by it. So I'm praying for him. I get more flack for standing with him than for taking issue. But if I can't say I'm embarrassed by this, then I lose my integrity before the world. Just think, what, you made him into a saint? So, Michael, when did he make clear testimony, I've put my faith in Jesus? If he's recently been born again, he's not testified to that. Okay? And maybe he doesn't want to testify publicly until he grows. Great, fine. But I don't know that he said. I don't have evidence of it. I hope he is, but I don't have evidence of it. Either way, saved or not, if he is saved, all the more will I call him to account as a brother. All right, thank you for the call. Let's go to Mark in Linden, Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Hey, I just wanted to give you my opinion on Trump. I don't really understand the hubbub about Trump and how everybody wants him to be, you know, saved or not saved, or, you know. To me, Trump, I believe God had a hand in him being elected. I believe he's done unbelievable things. I think I look at other past presidents. He's done more than all the past presidents since I've been alive, even to help out with the values of our country and the Christian side.
He's got a lot done, no question whatsoever.
Unbelievable. He works hard all the time. And I guess, you know, for me, I look at him as being, he came in at the right time in our country and really has put us back on track. We were falling off. So I he never professed to be, you know, any type of great faith-believing Christian. So I've never really understood. To me, I'd rather have him, you know, heck, he could be a Muslim for all I care if he's doing what he's doing now. I mean, he is a politician, or he's converted, I guess, to be a politician.
Got it.
What I'm saying is that to me, this whole debate about, you know, this whole thing. To me, it's just, I find it interesting because he's done so much good for the country. And I can only think that God has had to have a hand on this. And then when you're talking about being, you know, you're voting, look, you only have two choices, basically. I mean, you can throw your vote away and go for somebody else. But ultimately,
right,
it came
just
down
in,
to Clinton,
in conscience,
or
you can't vote.
Trump.
Right. Let me ask you this, Mark. Again, my discussion has not been whether he's Christian or not. My discussion is, do we support him in a way that hurts our Christian witness? I believe when we support either as if he's like the savior figure, or that we cannot admit to any faults on his end or anything that's done wrong, then to me it does seem that we're more political than spiritual. I believe that that hurts our witness. But at the same time, I think I can be loyal to the president. Just like people loyal to me speak the truth to me, that I could be loyal to the president and say, sir, I support you. I'm praying for you. I'm glad I voted for you. But please, you're hurting our country in these other ways. You're downgrading. We are becoming less and less civil and civilized because of some of the junk that's going on. Please, sir, step higher. If I can say that, then the world can't tell me that I'm selling my ethics for a seat at the table politically. Number one, I don't have a seat. Number two, I wouldn't sell out for a seat. But yeah, again, we're not talking about our pastor or spiritual leader. And to say, yeah, I voted for him personally with reservation because the very things I thought he might do wrong, and he's done them. So that grieves me. But in balance, like you said, you got two choices. Which way are you going to go? And I believe in balance, there wasn't much of a choice. It was pretty simple.
It was the easiest choice I've ever made in my life. And there was no reservations on my end. But at the same time, I know what you're saying. There are things that he does that, you know, you don't like. But I'm telling you, he's the reason. But for the very reason why I voted for him, though, is because he is that way.
Right.
Words,
many did. I understand that.
You know, we could have gone for some milquetoast Republican, you know, like we've had in the past, and him getting trounced in the media and not be able to fight back. That's
right.
What we were up against.
So that's the problem that we have. If you're going to have someone that doesn't play political games and that is willing to take a stand and not back down, they're going to be more rough and tumble than you would like. But the ideal is that you take a stand in a way that's not vulgar or totally offensive, and you do the right thing. That's why we pray for him. In any case, thank you for the call. Back with more of your calls, and we've got more important stuff to share with you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me give a quick review for you. I'm coming away live from Fort Myers, Florida. January 19th, I wrote the article. Let me find it here. Okay, January 21st, an honest challenge for the Never Trumpers. And here I appeal to those who say that they would never vote for Trump, never support Trump, and say, okay, you have objections to him, and many of your fears were realized in terms of his behavior, actions, words. At the same time, look at the good he has done in key issues for conservatives, especially conservative Christians. Will you at least acknowledge that? So that was a challenge to opponents of Trump. That was January 21st. Then on January 25th, I wrote, does Trump get a moral mulligan? In the words of Tony Perkins, and he's expanded and clarified exactly what he was saying about that. But do we just look the other way in terms of failings of Donald Trump in the past? Did we do that with Bill Clinton? So that's honest analysis there. And then January 27th, so Saturday, came out, Donald Trump did not die for my sins. So I'm hitting these things from different angles. And some have read them. I met a guy on the plane. We started talking. He pulled up the article. He said, that's exactly what you wrote is exactly what I believe. Because I thought we were going to have an argument. He read it while we were sitting. He goes, exactly, that's what I believe. And my bottom line is, when our president does well, we commend him. When he does things that grieve us, we say that grieves me. And why? Because our allegiance is ultimately to Jesus. And we pray for him and we support him. And that's how we behave as American citizens whose first allegiance is to Jesus. Now, one more thing that I want to go back to your calls. It is so critically important, friends, that we do not get weary in doing well, that we do not get weary in doing good, that we do not lose our voice in the culture. Yes, many things are going in the wrong direction, but if we don't speak, if we don't act, they will go in a much worse direction. And I was reminded over the weekend as I met a number of different folks that have followed our ministry for some years, and some telling me with tears the impact that we've had on their lives and their appreciation for us standing and speaking the truth. We hear this constantly. You know, I feel bad for the critics, whether it's 2 or 2,000 that attack us and differ with us all the time. Hey, if you feel that's what God's calling you to do, you have had it. I've got an assignment. I've got a major on the things God's given me to do. I see the people being helped. I see the people being ministered to. I see the need for us to stand and speak. I hear from the young people with the struggles and questions they're having and how they're looking to our generation to lead the way. And we'll do our best to do that by God's grace. But I just want to urge you, keep speaking, keep acting, be it in your local school system, be it on your blog, be it on social media, be it at a family gathering, be it in an editorial to your local newspaper, be it in a larger platform you may have, be it from behind the pulpit. Keep speaking for what's right. Keep raising a standard. Friends, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And if we do not do what God's calling us to do, things are going to deteriorate and collapse even more quickly. So just a word, friends, from my heart. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. We go to Tyler. Nope, we don't. Let's go to, let's see here. In Charlotte, Brian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thank you.
Yes, I first wanted, before I even get in everything, between your show and the show that comes after yours on the Truth Network has been great to me. And I just want to applaud you there. Just coming from a Christian, looking for some Christian radio, it's been great to hear your debates and your viewpoint.
Excellent. Yeah, and Steve Knoll following me. Great. Thank you.
Yeah. So I'm not a Democrat or a Republican. I voted both sides. I voted for Bush. I voted for President George Bush and Obama. I voted for President Obama, both of them. I unfortunately didn't vote for President Trump. And it wasn't because Republican views. I'm an African-American, and for me, it was kind of hard for me to make that call with some of the rhetoric. And I wouldn't say all his rhetoric, but some of the support, not to condemn him for that, because as Christians, we have to be forgiving and understanding, regardless of who follows. But I didn't vote for him, and I do acknowledge that he's done a lot of good things since he's been in office. My viewpoint on how he gets a pass at some things are how can we not acknowledge it, but at the same time pray for him?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's your viewpoint, not to say that you're saying he's all great, but we still pray for him and hope that he can, you know, move closer and showcase the faith that we believe that he had.
Yeah, exactly. And Brian, that's a redemptive way of looking at things. And I recognize some of the struggles that you had in terms of how to cast your vote. And I respect that for sure. And look, it's tempting because on the one hand, you've got the left media bashing him in the ugliest terms day and night. So you want to defend him. On the other hand, You don't just want to put, you know, nationalism or your party or conservative values ahead of the gospel. So to me, we pray for our president. Look, when Barack Obama was president, I differed with him more than I agreed. But if he did something I thought was good, I was going to say it. And when he took a strong stand on something I differed with, I was going to say that. But even so, my constant prayer was God would make him the greatest presence we ever had. Obviously, it didn't happen, but that's what I wanted to see happen. So, hey, Brian, thank you for weighing in. I could interact more, but let me get to some other calls here. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to James in Plano, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Are you there, James? All right, tell you what, you may be listening on the radio. Let's go to Lisa in... All right. Tell you what, we'll go to Adam in New York and take a slight swerve here in our direction. Welcome to the Line of Fire, sir.
Hey, thank you so much, Dr. Brown. Good afternoon and God bless. With respect to the argument for gay marriage from the gay community, I believe it's based primarily on economics and finances. Now, the reason for this originates primarily with our federal government and secondarily our state governments, who have incorrectly bestowed advantages of all types of activities, including marriage, through the use of our income tax system. Now, here's the major point. The gay community's fight for marriage equality is really part of the larger, more fundamental topic of restoring our federal government to its original responsibilities, which don't include access to the fruits of our labor and regulation of the most minute details of our personal lives, but instead the protection of life and the pursuit, not the assurance, but the pursuit of happiness. So what I've been advocating is really a call for all peoples to come together to recognize our federal government is the wall between us, the gatekeeper controlling the length of our shackles, and to act to remove those shackles, not increase the length, but remove the shackles, thus permitting you and I, us, to pursue our personal relationship with God without interference from the federal government. Personally, I believe the best first step is to immediately abolish our federal income tax system.
Yeah, well, tell you what. Yeah, let me weigh in, Adam. Time is short here. I want to make sure I get to weigh in. As far as the issue of income tax and all of that, I'm not going to weigh in at all because I don't claim to focus on that or have expertise in that. So that's I want to start there. But from what I could understand, what many gay couples wanted with quote marriage was not simply economics, but recognition that their relationship was as legitimate as my relationship with my wife, and that they wanted society to recognize that. When Nancy and I married, we didn't marry for tax benefits. If I had to pay more taxes to be married, we still would have been married. And I know for some it is a matter of economics, but there are a lot of things they can do with sharing resources that you could have a lot of benefits anyway. But the only reason that the government has gotten involved with marriage is because marriage conveys benefits on society, and the government seeks to encourage that. So what are the benefits? By norm, in most cases, bringing children into the world, this is the norm. So in any heterosexual marriage, that is biologically the norm, and then people can make choices within it, or there can be exceptions, sterility, etc. But it is bringing children into the world and then joining those children to the mother and father, which is the best social condition for them to be raised, which is then the best welfare setting for the state. It guarantees long-term stability. It guarantees future generations, etc. That's the only reason the government's involved with that. When it comes to a same-sex marriage, by nature, it cannot reproduce children. And if it does bring children into the world, it guarantees that those children are separated from either father or mother. So because of that, there's no reason for the government to recognize that, for the government to redefine it. And by doing so, we now dilute the purpose and meaning of marriage. Now, some have suggested that the government should get out of marriage entirely. And you're saying something similar to that, get out of having anything to do with marriage or recognition of marriage, and this is simply something done by church, synagogue, whatever, it does raise issues. What if you're non-religious? What if you want to just have a justice of the peace marry you? Isn't that person a government employee? Where does that fit in? And if, in fact, marriage does provide benefits for the society, should not the society reward those to provide those benefits? Anyway, we're out of time. Thank you, sir, for the call. Obviously, more to discuss. And I'll be back home, Fort Myers, today. God willing, back home with a special broadcast for you tomorrow.